I'm glad each one of you are here, and we are in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you want to turn to that portion, 1 Samuel 17. And a few announcements to make. We have adult dinner this Tuesday, and I should have mentioned it last week, and I didn't, and it is going to be at Ruby Tuesdays, starting at 6. And we have a sign-up sheet out there, so make sure you put your name on so when we make the reservations, we have enough for everyone. And it's just really a great time of fellowship. You know, we all get together around a nice plate of food and have good conversation about the Lord and about what's going on in our lives. It's just a great time. And also, this morning, right after the service, is the last chance you ladies have to sign up for Secret Sisters. Because during the coffee hour, you ladies are going to be picking names. So if you haven't signed up for Secret Sisters, you want to be part of it, you still have a chance. And Pastor Frank isn't here this morning, as you're probably noticing, and he and Nikki had an opportunity to go to Florida to visit Nikki's family. And what a beautiful time to go there. I guess it was 90 degrees yesterday. And Frank sent me a picture while actually we were out with his two youngest, and he sent me a picture of they were going down in a boat, and on the bank of the river where her parents' house is was this huge alligator. I mean, big. And I said to him, I said, remember, you're not Crocodile Dundee. And of course, knowing Frank, he sent me a little video clip back, and it was Irwin wrestling an alligator. So anyway, we can be praying for them, and they'll be flying back tomorrow. And so I hope they have a wonderful time. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name because there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide and use me to reveal the deep meaning of this portion of Scripture. And so, Father, I ask for your anointing and also your blessing on each one who's here, that they might be able to receive the words of truth and take it into their heart and truly have that assurance of their own salvation. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, just a little note if you guys want to write this down, but there is a video you can catch on YouTube, and it's called the Bereshit Prophecy. And they pronounce it Bereshit. But anyway, Bereshit is the first letter or the first word of the Bible. And Bereshit means in beginning. It actually means in the beginning, but in the Hebrew it's in beginning. And it's interesting because in the Hebrew, each letter, and it's called the alphabet, not the alphabet in Hebrew. In the alphabet, each letter not only is a letter like we would think of it as being consonants and so forth and vowels, but each letter is also a pictograph and also a number. And so when you go through, remember it's right to left, in the Hebrew, there's so much meaning there. And so what this fella does, and he's drawing these pictures as you go, it makes it interesting to watch, is he goes through and he takes the first letter or the first word of the Hebrew Bible and he gives the prophecy from beginning to end because God has given us a time stamp. You know, this world's only, we know this world's only going to last 7,000 years. There's going to be 6,000 years of rebellion of man, and then there's going to be 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. But just prior to that, 7 years prior to that, we're going to have what's called the tribulation on this earth. And just before the tribulation on this earth begins, the rapture, raptos in the Latin, means to be caught up, which is found in Scripture. We shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And that is going to be when he takes his church out of the world before literally, I'm not swearing, all hell breaks loose on earth. Because Antichrist will be given dominion of the earth. He has dominion, but he'll be given power. The Holy Spirit stands out of the way, it tells us in Scripture, except for the salvation of souls. And many people get saved during that time period. But anyway, he goes to this prophecy, and he did the prophecy in 2018, and he said the rapture can happen any time, but it has to happen before 2023. And so we're close to the end. You know, the Bible says that no one knows, you know, the day of the Lord. But it says, but you believers are not in darkness this day should overtake you like a thief in the night. You're sons of the light, sons of the day. So we are supposed to be aware of the times in which we're living. And we should never take that as an idea of, well, the Lord's coming soon. I can't wait. I'm going to get out of this stinking world. We should take it. The Lord's coming soon. I should be doing everything I can to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone I know and love. Because those that are left behind, it's going to be horrible. Many people will be saved during the tribulation. In fact, it'll be the largest revival the world has ever seen. But they're going to suffer. And so our prayer should be that people come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this chapter we're getting into, 17, is a very familiar chapter. Everyone knows the account of David and Goliath. But there's so much in this that is just personal to we as believers. So you can't take this as just a child story of David going out and defeating the giant Goliath, and because it's much more than human bravery. This is a demonstration of the truth and the power of God. You see, what made David different than Saul, Saul was concerned about what other people thought. David was only concerned about what God thought, about God's will and God's purpose. And so we have to realize that David was not motivated to fight this giant because the people, you know, were being shamed by Goliath. He wanted to fight this giant because he was defying the living God. That's the hard attitude he had towards his Lord. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 1, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Saco, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Saco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And it's interesting because we're going to find that people go up on mountaintops because it's a safe place. If the opposing army ran up to fight against you, by the time they got to the top, they'd be so exhausted, they'd be easy to defeat. And so the mountaintops are where people, where armies encamped in order to at least have some sort of safety. But the valley is where the battle was fought. The valley is where David fought Goliath. And we have to understand that the greatest battles you and I fight in our own life are going to be in the valleys, not in the mountaintops. I'm so thankful for the fact that the Lord puts us on the mountaintops from time to time. Praise God. Hallelujah. But sometimes when we're in the valleys, that's when our greatest battles are won. And we have to keep that in mind. Now, the Philistines, they came right into Judah, it tells us here, which speaks of the weakness of Saul. Think about that. Why would they come into Judah if they were afraid of Saul? They weren't afraid of him. And so they came right into Judah. And the Philistines were defeated by Saul, but apparently Saul didn't actually cause them to come into submission. He just had a winning battle. And of course, we have to think about that in our own lives. There are battles that we wage, sometimes in our own heart, sometimes in our own relationship with this world. And we have to make sure that we just don't have a victory. We have to be victorious. Now, being, like I said, on the mountaintop was the military standard and strategy. And we noticed right off that Saul was never the leader God called him to be. I mean, you think about it. Saul could have done everything David did. Saul called him to be the very first king of Israel. And if he would have put God first and had his focus on him, he would have been as great as David. But right off, he was more concerned about what people thought, what his soldiers thought of him. We have to keep that in mind as well. Are we more concerned about what people think about us or what God's will is for our life? Because sometimes God's will for our life will cause people not to have such a great attitude towards us. I mean, probably we've all dealt with that at one time or another, maybe with family or friends, when you first get saved, and all of a sudden you have an attitude in your love relationship with God that makes them think you're an idiot. I mean, we used to have, I'm not saying this to brag, maybe a little bit, but anyway, when I was young, before I was saved, believe it or not, I was the funniest guy in the world. And Vi and I were invited to every party that there was because I was, you know, such a life of the party. And then Vi and I got saved. And we were still us. We still had the same personality. I still had a sense of humor. But we stopped getting invited. And finally, one person said to me, "It's because you're not fun anymore." Well, you know what? I might not have been fun anymore in their eyes, but man, I had peace in my heart that had nothing to do with them and nothing that I would ever trade in. And so we have to realize that it's our relationship with God that's the most important. And now, like I said, Saul could have been everything David was, but he put others first, where David always put the Lord first. Now, go down to verse 4. And this Goliath is anyway. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. You know, that's like real tight woven metal. But so it's just flexible. You can move it all around, but it still will protect you. Not totally, but it'll protect you from some of the wounds you might have in battle. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, "Why do you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed, and look what it says, and greatly afraid. Now, you have to understand, fear is a natural emotion, and it's a protective emotion. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes when fear comes your way, there's a reason for it, and it gets you into an opportunity to defend yourself or to do what's necessary to overcome, so it can be a good thing. But when it comes to our serving the Lord, fear is our enemy. Because we have to put aside fear and understand the commands and directives of God in our serving Him and also our ministry to those around us. Because fear might not be that someone's going to shoot you. Fear might be, oh, you know, if I tell them about the Lord, they're going to think I'm crazy and get mad, you know, a lot of times with family members and like that. But in our service to the Lord, we need to put fear aside. Because God is more than able. And we're going to find that He definitely was more than able. Now, you have to understand, Goliath would have been something to behold. A cubit is from elbow to the tip of the finger, approximately 21 and a half inches. And a span is from the thumb to the tip of the little finger, approximately 9 inches. So Goliath would have been about 12 feet tall. You understand how tall 12 feet is? I mean, Shaq is 7 feet, 7'3" or something like that. But Shaq is 7 feet. If he stood next to Goliath, Goliath would be 5 feet taller than him. And I mean, if Goliath was in this room, he couldn't walk under the, you know, the blades of the fan would hit him. This centerpiece is 13 feet tall. He'd be just a little bit from that. Probably weighed 1,000, 1,500 pounds, you know, at that height. So he was very imposing. And his armor weighed about 80 pounds. That's a lot. His spear was about 3 inches thick and 10 feet long, and the spearhead was about 20 pounds. If you've ever picked up a 20-pound dumbbell, and think of that on the end of a 10-foot spear, You know what I mean? It would really take some strength to be able to hold that steady. And but the thing is, his size caused dread in the hearts of Saul and his men. It tells us they were afraid. And so we have to understand, too, when we think of this, the size of this man, because I've heard people say, well, Goliath might have been big, but he's probably awkward and clumsy and this and that. Goliath didn't suffer from giantism, because we have people today that grow to extreme heights. It's called giantism. But most often, they're fairly crippled. They can barely walk, and they're very awkward. But Goliath wasn't like that. Goliath was a huge, fleet-footed, you know, warrior. So when he came out there, he wasn't like, man, he was ready to go. I mean, he was a big man. And I just say that because there's so many things that we hear over the years about this account of David and Goliath that are so unbiblical. But yet we think they are biblical because those are the stories we've always heard. You know, like David being like a 13-year-old, you know, kid. No, he wasn't. He was a warrior. He was already in the military. He would have been at least 20 years old to be in the military, probably at this point, 21 or 22 years old. And we also have to understand that he had such a love for God. I mean, you really think about it. David kept the sheep, and he was the youngest son, so he would have been the one that had that duty. It was kind of a minor duty for the household. But he loved it, because he'd sit out in the fields, and you know what he would do? He'd write songs. And we have a lot of the songs he wrote in the middle of our Bible. They're called Psalms. And those songs were beautiful. And that's the heart David had. Now, when it comes to the size of Goliath, we might remember from Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, it talks about Og, the king of Bashan, and it says that he had an iron bed that was 13 feet long. You don't worry about having an iron bed that's extra sturdy and being 13 foot long if you're 5'6". You know what I'm saying? You could lay the opposite way. But he was a giant. Now, I don't want to get into a whole thing here because we don't have time at this point, but it tells us there were Nephilim on the earth before and after the flood. And the Nephilim were the offspring of an unholy relationship between demons and human women. And the children they had were giants of old. That's what Scripture tells us. So very likely, I don't know for sure, but probably Og and Goliath's children, we'll find out about in just a moment, were probably Nephilim. But they were giants, and they were very, very opposing. And now, a champion opposing another army was not an uncommon practice. In fact, we can even go back in history books and find out that did happen, where each army would put out a champion, and the two champions from each army would fight. And whoever won, it was like winning the battle. It saved a lot of bloodshed. You understand what I'm saying? So each military would choose a champion to go out and fight. And the winner of that battle, of that fight, was the winner of the battle. Now go to verse 12 of chapter 17. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite. Now people have read this and said to me, I thought David was of Judah, but his father was from Ephraim. No, that's not what an Ephrathite is. In the Hebrew, it's Ish. And it's the word for man. In Hebrew, Ish is the word for man. Isha is the word for woman. So it just means, if you were reading, it says, now David was the son of that man of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And that man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. Then the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next was Abinadab, and the third was Shimeam. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Verse 15 is an important verse, because a lot of people think, Well, maybe this was before David went to serve Saul. Remember, Saul was looking for someone to play the harp when this disturbing spirit came upon him, and it would help take it away. And one of his servants said to him, "There is a man of the son of Jesse who is a great musician. He plays the harp with his hand, and he's also a valiant warrior." So he was already in the military. And so we know that if he's going home to feed his father's sheep, he's going from Saul's residence, all right? And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captains of the thousands who see how your brothers face and to bring news back." So Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went to Jesse, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp of the as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of supply clerk and ran to the supply keeper and ran to the army. And he came and he greeted his brother. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel?" And you might be thinking, well, they just said what it was. Well, it doesn't tell us here they were talking to David. It just tells us what they were saying. They were afraid, and they were saying, this is what's going to happen to the man that defeats him. So very likely David wasn't there, or he wasn't in a position where he could hear what they said. So when he came up to them, he said, "What's going to be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this?" You see David's heart here. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why do you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Number one, it wasn't a few sheep. His father was a large sheep rancher. But anyway, we're going to find Eliab was very jealous of him. "I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" And you know how people say that. What have I done now? Why? What are you so upset about? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? We'll talk about that in a moment. Then he turned from him, his oldest brother, toward another, and he said the same thing. And his people answered him as the first one did. Now, as I mentioned, we find in verse 15, David was still in Saul's employment. So this isn't going back in time, as some people think. This is chronological order, as all the Bible is. And so in spite of being the king's armor bearer, David, he also did not neglect his responsibility to his father. That's why he went back to care for the sheep. His father was old and not able to take care of him himself. And it makes a point for each one of us that it's so important that when we are raised to a high position, to not forget where we came from. You know what I mean? Never let pride come into your heart. Oh, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Look where I am. We never want to do that. And what David made different, what made David so different from Saul, is he never stopped being himself, and he never stopped loving the Lord primary in his life. Where Saul ended up being very impressed about the fact that he was king. Now Jesse, that's David's father, wanted to check on his sons who were with Saul and send them some food. And it's interesting when David said, and he went to the army, that sounds like a funny phrase to us. You know, he went to A company or he went, but it says he went to the army. But it's interesting, when we were in Israel, one of our trips to Israel, our guide, Amir Sarfati, some of you might watch Behold Israel on YouTube. It's very popular, and he has a lot of prophetic updates. He was a third-generation Jew born in Judah, and he ended up getting saved when he was 17 years old and just absolutely loves the Lord. But anyway, one time we're on the bus, and because I was the leader of our group, I sat right behind Amir, and he got a phone call, and he's speaking in Hebrew. You could tell he was angry, and I said, "What's up?" And he said, "Oh, it's the army." So that's the phrase they use, you know, for the military. It's the army. They want me to come in, but I told them I can't. I'm leading a tour, and which is kind of funny. He's a lieutenant colonel in the Israeli Defense Force, and now after delivering the food to the supply keeper, I think it's interesting. He took those cheeses to the commanding officers. That's a smart move. You know, cheese was a real delicacy. So his father sent, because you have to realize that you didn't have supply wagons all the time when you went into battle in those days. You had to supply your own food, and your family would also send food to you. So his father was sending food to David's brothers, but he also sent special cheeses to David's commanding, or to his son's commanding officers. And looks good for the kids, you know. Give him a little favor. So it was a smart move, not an unusual thing to be done. But anyway, after delivering the food, David goes and goes down to the battle lines. And remember, in 1 Samuel 16:18, and the one of Saul's servants, in talking about David, said this: "Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is, listen, skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war.'" So David is a seasoned warrior. And see, it's funny, it's the same thing is true in Israel today. You have a standing army, and all the rest of the army is actually in reserve. In fact, if you lived in Israel, ladies, every one of you would have to go in the military after high school, but only for 2 years. But some of the women stay in longer. And the women are actually tank instructors. They do a better job, Amir was telling me, in instructing and driving of tanks. But then they do have a standing army as well, but most of their army is reserve. And so when it talks about David being a man of valor, a man of war, he obviously was in battles, but he was a reservist. He wasn't, you know, in full-time military. While David was greeting his brothers, we just read this a moment ago, Goliath came out again, and he gave the same challenge that he had been giving for 40 days to the army of Israel. And it tells us the army fled in fear. I mean, they just fled in fear. But this is the first time David heard it, and he was angry with what the giant said, because he was defying the armies of the living God. You see, in David's thinking, the God of Israel could defeat any giant. And in our thinking, we have to understand the God of Israel, the God of our salvation, can give us victory over any enemy that comes our way if we trust in him. Now, it's interesting because you have this whole thing where David says, "What shall be done for the man who defeats the giant?" And you might be thinking, well, David was really concerned about riches and, you know, getting some, you know, some good reward. No, that wasn't David's intent. He just wanted to know what would happen. I think David was looking more as going from a reservist to full-time military. And he wanted to think, if I defeated the giant, then I'm going to be like my brothers in full-time service. Which, of course, he not only was in Saul's full-time service, but became one of his top generals. And David's oldest brother, Eliab, accused him of being prideful and insolent because Eliab was so jealous of David. But what we have to understand is, if you remember what we studied just a couple weeks ago, when Samuel went to anoint a new king, he knew that's what he was doing. God said the new king will be from the family of Jesse. And Eliab, being the firstborn, was the first one brought before Samuel. And Samuel said, no, he's not the one. That probably made him angry. And they go through the whole line, and finally, you have any other sons? And David comes in from the sheep field. And Samuel anointed David the king of Israel. And his brother Eliab knew that. And it probably made him so jealous. And at this point, he hadn't arisen to that office yet. And so he is very angry at David. You know, you're so... David wasn't like that at all. He was a very humble man. Now, the thing we have to understand, how often do we set up battle lines with our enemy only to run in fear at the first challenge? And that's what the men of Israel did. They set up their battle lines. Yeah, yeah! And then Goliath comes out and gives this challenge to anyone who wants to come out and fight, and they get run away in fear. And we have to make sure that we don't run away in fear, because we have the same God David had. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the personage of God in the flesh, is in our heart by the Holy Spirit. We have the same power of David. We should not run from our enemies. Now, I'm not talking about being foolish. You know, someone comes up to you and pulls out a gun and says, give me your wallet. You don't say, I'm not running for... No, you say, here's my wallet. Okay? I'm talking about the enemies of our faith. When we have enemies of our faith coming around and attacking us, we need to trust in the Lord. We can't run away from the battle. And it's interesting because the men of Israel's army, they were looking at the giant where David was looking at the Lord. And when we look to our own strength and ability, we might always shrink back. But when we look to the Lord, we will stand firm. Ephesians 6:13 tells us, when we have done all we can to stand, then stand firm. So it's not enough to do, then stand. You can't just prepare the battle lines, and then when the enemy comes, you just shrink back. We need to stand. And the only thing that made David different than these other men, as I mentioned earlier, is that he believed the Lord had the ability to deliver them and to give him the victory. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then in verses 10 through 13, for the death that he died for sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And the reason I'm reading these is because we know David's attitude was different from the others because of his attitude towards God. And these verses are talking to you and I. We are dead to our old nature and to sin, and we have been made alive to God. And one of the things that I always want to encourage people in is because there's so many teachings out there. As a believer, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, now hang on, this might really hurt your feelings. You're not perfect. And you'll fall to sin. Because every day we're presented with this world. But the thing that makes us different is our heart. You know, we might fall to sin, we might make mistakes, we might trip up and fall, but the fact is we just cry out. You know, you guys know my favorite verse, right? What is it? First John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the difference is that The unbeliever sins and tries to justify it and say it's okay. And the difference between a solid Christian and a nominal Christian is they make excuses for their sin. Well, I do that because. Guess what? There's no because. You did it because you're a sinner and you sinned. And the only response you should have is, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, a sinner. And 1 John 1:9 says, He will. And so you and I as believers should never go around thinking somehow I've attained to some kind of perfect person. There's only one perfect person who walked this earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's only one person who walked this earth without ever having fallen to sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. Not you, not me. Jesus is our Lord. And so we have to ask ourselves, what Goliath of sin is facing us in our life? Now, I'm not trying to make anyone feel uncomfortable or guilty. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. I'm not making any kind of accusations. But I guarantee you, every one of us have a Goliath of sin in our own life. It might be different from everyone else, but we have some area of weakness that we fight and we fight and we fight and we cry over and we weep over, but we never justify it. And that's the big thing. Anytime you start justifying, well, that's the way I am. Well, I deserve this. I remember years and years ago, there was a fellow that came to our church, and he actually came to the Lord through Teen Challenge, and I saw him a few years later, and he had a heroin addiction. And he said to me, I still deal with it. He said, but I've finally come to a compromise with the Lord. I'm good all week, and I work steady all week, so on the weekend I can get high. Well, you don't compromise with the Lord, but more than that, you don't compromise with sin. You might fall to sin, and you confess and repent of it, and that is what gives you the strength to get back up and continue on with the Lord. And understand this, when you fall to sin, you don't go back to the beginning. You fall right where you fell, and you get back up right where you fell. You know what I'm saying? Like some people say, I got to start all over. No, you don't. If you've become more mature in the Lord and you have some downfall in your life, confess, repent, take it to the Lord. Ask for His strength and forgiveness, and He'll lift you up. And I just say this because so many people have a wrong understanding, and they think, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven because I'm not living a perfect life. Well, if you could live a perfect life, you wouldn't need grace. And if you didn't need grace, then Jesus need not have come. And if Jesus need not have come, it would make God the Father a pretty horrible father to send His Son to die on the cross for no reason. Jesus came and died on the cross because we are sinners saved by grace. And it's important to understand that because we have Goliaths in our life. And the Goliaths that we face might knock us down from time to time. But we can stand up in the faith of Jesus Christ and kill our Goliaths and have victory. I mean, a lot of us, I could stand here and I won't do it though, but I could tell you areas of my life that since I've been saved, I have 100% victory. Never fall to that sin again. But I can also tell you, which I won't, that there are areas of my life that I fight every day. Fight every day. What a beautiful thing it is when we surrender so to the Lord that we just love being in His presence. And it's sometimes we can even fall from those victories that we've had. But what I'm talking about is, do we spend time with the Lord? We're Christians, we're saved, we're born again, we're going to heaven. But if we love our Lord and appreciate all that He's done for Him, we should have a desire to spend time with Him. I mean, what do you do in your morning watch? Do you get up and spend time with the Lord? And here's a big question too. When you spend time with the Lord, are you doing it to show yourself what a great Christian you are, or are you doing it because you just love being with Jesus? There's a huge difference. It can't be just something that we do out of works. It's something that we do out of love and in our relationship with God. But here's the wonderful ending to my teaching. Wherever we are, we don't have to stay there. Jesus can move us up and give us all the victories we're looking for. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this great book of 1 Samuel and for this account we have of David and Goliath. And I pray that the things that we spoke of this morning we might be able to apply to our lives, that we would be your witnesses everywhere we go in this world. And I ask this all in Christ Jesus' name, amen and amen. And God bless you, my dear friends.